Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To find out more about who we are and to support the work that we're doing, go to neighborhood.love. Have a good and beautiful day, friends.
Well, good morning. So I know I haven't met everybody yet. My name is Fester Coffee Pros, and Chris has asked me to come and share the message today. I'll answer the first question right off. No, my parents aren't cruel. They did not name me Fester. They named me Chris, but they spelled it right. There will be a couple of digs at Chris as we go through this. But there's too many Chris's in the world, and it gets confusing. So I go by Fester. I have for most of my life. I'm fairly new to northern Minnesota. I moved here to Duluth formally back in March. I came because I run the Amazon site down the road, and so that's what ultimately brought me here from Texas, where I grew up most of my life, born in New York, moved to Texas when I was seven, but went grew up in Lubbock, and then entered TCU as an undergraduate student and did 20 years in ministry. And then after 20 years in ministry, decided it was time to do something else, entered life with Amazon, been with Amazon 6 years. And that's, like I said, that's what brought me here. And so got to know Neighborhood online first. My wife is also an ordained pastor, and we were looking for a church home. We wanted someplace that was more progressive than anything in Texas. So we found a few churches, and Neighborhood is literally on the way from work to any place in Duluth. And so I started attending here before my family moved up. And then when they came up in midsummer, started attending as well. And so we have loved it, and we've loved being a part of it. And it was only a matter of time, I knew, before I was going to be thrown into some things. So led worship last week and a couple months ago with my daughter. She's 14 over at Harbor City, and now here to deliver the message. And so excited to do that with y'all. Little out of practice though, so the nerves are there, but that's okay. This was the first time in my 20 years of ministry that on a Sunday morning I debated which hat should I wear when I get up to preach. Being in a traditional church, that's not something you do. I said, should I choose my favorite band, Cowboy Mouth, and wear that hat and kind of have a little rivalry with Chris? No, I decided to go with disc golf. That's my passion outside of work and family. So I decided to represent that in my hat wear. And the last dig at Chris, I promise you, this is not the greatest message you ever heard. That's what he promises every week. My only promise is this is the second worst message that you've ever heard. Set the bar low and then over exceed. So second worst message, that's all I promise to you. So no, it is great to be here. Like I said, 20 years in ministry, could get up here and probably just tell ministry stories all day long, but that's not what I was asked to speak on. But one of my favorite and least favorite parts about the Christian world, about being a pastor, was scripture taken out of context. Anyone ever experienced that? Yeah, we all have, right? Scripture out of context most of the time can be a very damaging thing, right? We see that in our LGBTQIA community. When those scriptures are taken out of context and we don't think about how those impact people when they're lived out, people are damaged and the church damages people. But sometimes scripture out of context can be funny too, right? So one of my favorites, so one of the churches I served was First Christian Church of Tyler, Texas. First Christian Church was right across the street from one of the high schools in Tyler. Okay, and they always, every youth minister that came in, they were like, we should be the church for the high school, right? That was their grand goal. I was pretty good at getting the white basketball players and the girl soccer players. That's what I seemed to connect with when I was at that church. And the girls' soccer team, most of them, a good hunk of them, were members of my youth group, my high school youth group. And they came to me, I always remember it, like my second year with them, they came to me so excited. They said, Fester, we got to design our team shirts this year, and we put a scripture on there. Anyone got a guess which scripture they put on there? I'm going to ask questions, and I do invite you to answer it. Yes, if God is for us, who can be against it? Or no, it was actually, that could have been it. Christ strengthens me, whatever. Same concept. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They were so excited. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they said, isn't that great, Fester? I said, yeah, that's great. Like, I'm really glad. Of course, for them, they felt like they were sticking it to the state by throwing a scripture on their shirt. But I asked them, I said, what does it mean to you if the other team has that on their shirt as well? And they just looked at me like I had two heads. It was like, why would they have that on their shirt? I said, well, if they're people of faith and they're asking for Christ's strength, isn't Christ going to strengthen them too? And they go, well, maybe. I said, so if you win, does that mean Christ strengthened you more than them? And they were like, well, no. And I'm like, then why did you choose that scripture? And they said, well, I don't know. I said, it's a great scripture, but I then followed up. I said, where's that scripture in the context of that book? Well, I don't know. It just seemed like a really good scripture to throw onto a shirt. But we all do that, don't we? We have those scriptures that maybe we use as mantras. You know, we repeat it to ourselves because it's meaningful, and that's a good thing. I'm not saying don't do that. But sometimes we have to take that time and say, what is that scripture saying beyond how it's strengthening me in this moment? How is that scripture meant to be heard? How was it heard in that first century context? How was it heard in the course of the entirety of the Bible? One of the one that we're going to talk about today, is a scripture that we're probably all very familiar with. The last will be first, and the first will be last. What does that scripture mean to you? Like I said, I don't need everyone to answer, but at least one person make me feel good. Yeah. The little guy wins. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, it's more important to serve than to try and get ahead. You know, it's a great scripture. You know, and when we just look at it right there, at first it seems great. The last will come first and the first will come last. What could be wrong with that? Unless you're one of the last, right? This was one of the scriptures that slave owners loved to use against their slaves. You know, yeah, I know your property and you're treated poorly, but just remember, the first will come last and the last will come first. So in heaven, you'll be taken care of. Don't worry about what's happening to you here. It's how sometimes even in our own world, we can say, hey, I'm going to ignore the pains of those outside of me because the first will come last and the last will come first. We ultimately want more in heaven than we have here, right? Anybody know what that scripture is, what story that's in context to? I don't expect it arousing. Yes, we all know. Trust me. my denomination, I'm a part of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, historically, I guess I could say now. We're one of those groups, that mainline Protestant groups, that say, you know, we take the Bible seriously, not literally, which means we don't know the Bible. That's the short answer to that. So we don't quote a lot of scripture. We don't use it all the time. But we do take it seriously. But that scripture comes in the book of Matthew, okay?
No, this is where holding the mic doesn't work.
It comes from Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to read 1 through 16 today. And it reads like this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard. I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. When he went out again at about noon and at about 3 o'clock, he did the same. About 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why are you standing here idly all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go then into the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and going to the first. When those hired at 5 o'clock came, they received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, The last worked only 1 hour, and you have given, and you have made them equal to us, and have borne the burden of the and who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me? Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same that I give to you. Am I not allowed to do as I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last." It's not necessarily this in the context just of the story that Jesus is saying like, hey, you know, you can get the raw end of the deal and there's this hope of the future. Jesus is saying in this story, we're all going to get the equal pay for what we're going to for what we're doing, whether we've been doing it our entire lives or we've only been doing it for an hour, that the end result is the same. But this is a parable, this is a story, and Jesus is using it to say this is what the kingdom of God is going to look like. So when you hear the kingdom of God or the kingdom of God, if you're more comfortable with that, with the more gender-neutral way of saying it, what do you hear? What does the kingdom of God point to for you? There's no wrong answers. Anyone think of heaven? The kingdom of God is heaven? Is it something from the past? Is it something right now? Something within this world that is to come? Yeah. Maybe all of it at the same time. Maybe all of it at the same time. The reality is that as Jesus and Matthew especially preaches about this kingdom of God, if you read Matthew front to back, you hear this kingdom of God language over and over and over and over again. It begins all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is saying, hey, in the kingdom of God, there's a new reality different from what we see every day. And when we think about those words of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and all of those things, we know that that reality that Jesus is preaching about, is telling us about, is vastly different than the world that we live in, much like this story. You know, we expect fairness, right? If I worked all day, I should get double at least what that person who only worked an hour worked. You know, at work, down at the Amazon site, all of our hourly employees are what's called part-time flex. So you sign up, you get hired, and you just pick up shifts as they drop, right? If you get at least 4 hours during the week, you're good to go. If that's all you work, that's fine. You can work up to whatever the hours cap is. But, you know, during the busy times, like Christmas season, every once in a while we will do what's called surge pay. And that's where we look at it. We say, hey, we got a lot more packages to get out right now. We need to make sure we have our staffing. So we're going to add some money to it. It might be 10%. It might be 50% of your pay to come in. Our average worker or all of our day ones make about $20 an hour. And so during the leading up to the last Saturday before Christmas, which is kind of the last big push, you know, we were looking at our Saturday headcount, and it just hadn't come in any week. And so we knew we needed to surge it. So on Wednesday, I put in the ticket to surge that Saturday shift. And because it was 3 days out, we were about 15 people shy, the algorithm looked at it and said, okay, we're going to add $2 pay to that day, right? So it added $2 surge pay. The upside to that is everyone who had already signed up, those 20-ish people who had already signed up, they got that $2 surge pay. And so they looked at their phone and said, hey, I'm making $2 more, making 10% more than I was making. That's awesome. But then on Friday we get there, next day being Saturday, we're still 12 people short. And there's no way in the Amazon system for us to resurge the same shifts. So our only option to get our headcount was to close those, allow no one else to take it at $2, open a new $12 shift, and request surge. Well, now it's the next day. I need 12 people. It surged it at $10 an hour. And on Saturday morning at 2:30, as my associates arrived, the first thing they did is say, wait a minute, I'm working for $8 less than this person next to me. We're doing the same work. And unfortunately, we had to go, yeah, you know, made all the excuses and whatnot. But this happens every day. Where we may be at work, we maybe our coworker happened to mention that they got a bonus that we think we should have gotten. Or they got hired at a higher wage than we felt like we should have gotten. We deal with this. This is reality. And that's one of the great parts of Jesus' parables, is that we can relate to them. And Jesus is telling us, in the kingdom of God, we're not going to sit around and look at that and say, well, the kingdom of God, everyone's here. We'll talk about it more, what the kingdom of God is. But we need to be ready for the fact that there's going to be people there that we might look at and go, but wait a minute, I deserve to be here more than them. And Jesus is saying, in the kingdom of God, we're all going to be there together. And we're all going to be there equally. So then I have to ask the question then to that, as I mentioned earlier, to that first century, that second century Jew, when they're hearing this, and as Matthew is writing this story, what do they mean by kingdom of God? And it's not that hard to think through. To that first century Jew, when they hear kingdom of God, they think about the fact that they used to have their own kingdom, right? We hear about it at the beginning of Matthew, when Matthew gives us that lineage of Jesus that we just talked about at Christmas. And where does Matthew point us back to? David, that Davidic kingdom, that kingdom of Israel that was so powerful and that the Jewish people wanted back so badly. And through our lives as followers, we've probably heard sermon after sermon at the Christmas time where it was like, yeah, you know, Jesus came in and he took human form and he was not going to be what everyone expected, right? He wasn't the military leader who overthrew Rome and reinstituted that kingdom, right? Because that's in some ways what that first century listener would have heard when hearing about kingdom of God. Is they would have thought, yeah, you know, the kingdom of God, when we rule this place again, physically, this is what it should look like. But in reality, to these first century Jews that are hearing this, it goes further back than just that Davidic kingdom. Because when they think about the kingdom of God, They didn't just think about when the kingdom was established in Israel. They think about all the way back to like Abraham. And the fact that when Abraham was selected by God and given his covenant that he would father a great nation and that they would be blessed and that through them all nations would be blessed. Hear that again. Through them all nations would be blessed, because we're going to come back to it, right? That was the kingdom beginning. And who sat on the throne as king? It's an easy one. God. God was the king. And in the kingdom of God that I think Jesus speaks of and points us to, it's not a returning to the Davidic kingdom, but a return to that godly kingdom where God sits and rules over all. Not in the negative ways that we think about it sometimes today, but where we're really living in the kingdom of God, where God rules us and guides our way. To those first century Jews, to hear the kingdom of God is going to be or is like this, they're connecting those dots in ways that many times us modern Christians don't, right? They hear that and they go back to when they had a king. They go back to when they saw God as ruling their nation, all the way back even to Adam and Eve, where God walked with the people and everything was in harmony. What a great life that would be. And they then think back through and they would start to think, how did we get away from that? And what were the promises that God made to us? And they go back to that Abrahamic covenant, that I will make of you a great nation and you will be blessed, and through you all nations will be blessed. Well, but if all nations are blessed, then all nations have a place in the kingdom of God, even if we were there first, even if we were following first, even if we were God's people first. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of abundance and welcome and love, where all people are welcome, where all people are able to be there. One of the professors that started at my seminary, I went to Bright Divinity School at TCU, and right after I graduated, they hired a scholar named Rita Nakashima Brock. Rita did a lot of great things, still does, but she wrote a book called Paradise Found. And in that book, one of the things that she and her co-author did was they looked at Christian imagery throughout all 2,000 plus years of Christianity. And one of the things that really surprised them was the predominant Christian imagery for the first millennium of Christianity was vastly different than what they thought it was going to be. And in reality, we have an example of it here in the sanctuary. Anyone have a guess what the predominant Christian imagery in the first millennium was? And yes, like I said, you're looking the right way. You got a cheat sheet. The fish? No, it was there, but it wasn't the predominant one. It was not the cross. It wasn't the rainbow. It was connected to creation, yes. Which is why a creation story behind me worked out really well. Specifically, it was a tree and a river flowing down from heaven, splitting at the tree and going to all nations. That was the predominant image of Christianity for the first 1,000 years. Was this idea that from creation, the Spirit of God signified in water was going to come down and spread out to all nations so that all people would know who God was. Now here's the counter. I know people will wonder, so I want to answer it. If that changed at about the year 1000, what was the major historical moment that changed from this imagery to the cross imagery? Anyone got a guess? The Crusades. Specifically, just because I feel like I have to finish the thought, Rita shared that what happened was prior to the year 1000, Christians were always part of a state nation. Christians were sent to war. Christians were sent to do the bidding of the state. But that prior to the year 1000, when soldiers would return from war, they came back seeking penance for what they had done at war. But when the church sent Christians to do war, the war itself became the penance. And the imagery of the church changed more violent. And with that violence, I think, comes a closer circle of what that kingdom is going to look like. And so we shifted from a tree of life to a tree of death. And the kingdom became, like in many ways, our imagery of the kingdom changed with it. But it was a beautiful image that like I said, for even those first 1,000 years, that the primary image that we thought of when we thought of kingdom of God, when we thought of what's this world supposed to be look like, what is Christ pointing us to, wasn't death, but life. Life in water, life in spirit, life in that tree, life abundant. For everyone, we were reminded in that at the creation, all things lived in harmony, God, creation, and humanity. That if you really read that Genesis story, this is coming from, you know, a husband of a vegan and a vegetarian father. I'm not the vegetarian, but when you read those stories, those animals didn't even eat each other. It's there in the text. That at creation, we lived in that harmony. It's the answer to the question, the age-old question, when we go teach that horrible story to our children about Noah and the ark. Why did the lions not eat the giraffes? Because it was almost this microcosm of creation, a return to that ideal kingdom of God. And for those first 1,000 years, that the idea of what do we do to build kingdom was trying to return to that creation story or as close as we possibly could. So as we think about the question in the series that Chris has been working on or working through, now what? And we look at our world and it's broken. You know, I really appreciate a month ago or so when Chris just opened the mic and said, come up and share what you're thinking when that first ICE killing happened in Minneapolis. And I will always remember getting up and sharing, I feel hopeless. Hopeless because I don't know what to do. I don't know how I can do anything. You know, and I know I'm not alone in feeling that way. Because I look around and I see what's happening and I feel like I'm thrown into a mindset that says, or I look around at the world and I see that we're being ruled by a mindset that says, we don't have enough. There's not enough space for that neighbor. We need to send them back. There's not enough food for everybody. Fend for yourself. There's not enough money for everybody. They have to figure it out. But that's not the kingdom message that we're given by Jesus. The message that we're given by Jesus is that we will feed the hungry, right? We'll make room for the stranger. We'll welcome them in. We will visit them when they're in pain. Not we're going to cause them pain. Not that we're going to cut them off. So as I think about that question of now what? And I say the kingdom of God is where the last come first and the first come last. Please know with that, that doesn't say that the first are now last. It's not a upending. It's an equalization. Where the last and the first receive the same. Not that it's taken away. And I say, how do we start building that kingdom here? How do we start living into that kingdom now? Is by with every choice we make, trying to say, how do we find that equality? How do we look at our neighbor, no matter who they are, where they come from, what they believe, any of those things, and love them equally and accept them equally and build them up equally? And if I can do that with the people that I'm interacting with every day, then that's the beginning of kingdom building. That's the beginning of returning to that reality. That's the beginning of living that out. And I might not be able to do it on the national scale. I might not be able to do it on the city scale. I might not even be able to do it on the neighborhood scale. But I can do it for me. I can start to live into that kingdom reality that says the last are first and the first are last. There's room for all of us. There's love for all of us. There's enough for all of us. Will you join me in prayer? Most Holy One, as we continue to struggle with how to live out your call to be a follower, to be a believer, to be good and beautiful in this world, help us to always ask, what is the kingdom you are building here? Because your kingdom is a kingdom of abundance, a place where all are welcome, and where we are not left out in the cold, and neither is anybody else. It is in your Son's name that we pray.